I want to, you know, what's the plan and where we stay in, and let me get the keys and I got to get us checked in. And I'm trying to figure all this stuff out. And Sammy bails off the back of the truck with a handful of tracks and starts cracking off spiritual rounds, immediately starts soul winning. And I'm like, oh man, I got to get out there too. And so many times, Brother Sammy was the first one to take it to the enemy, regardless of where we were. His faith and his courage just challenged me and it convicted me as well. I'm like, man, I got to get this stuff figured out. I got to figure out what the air conditioning is and we got to put our stuff down. And Sammy's like, take my bags. I'm going out there. And we just kind of followed his charge into battle a couple of times. And Brother Sammy was an awesome teammate to be a part of. Everywhere we went, he had a great spirit. And he was a huge blessing. And some of the, if we can call it this, I'll say it. I don't think you'll say it, but I'll say it. Some of the best fruit of the trip belongs to this man's account. And obviously to the glory of God. But some of the most faithful men that are still there behind, the men we've been praying for, faithful men. Brother Sammy got to lead to Christ, out soul winning yesterday with the guys that are still in Mumbwa and answering questions even in church today. After I logged off, somebody asked the question. This isn't the story you're going to tell, is it? Go ahead, Sammy. Well, no, about the today. Were you going to tell them that story? All right, get after it then. All right, Brother Sammy, I won't take any thunder.
Hey, brothers, can you guys hear me? Okay. So my name is Sammy Loza. I've been saved since 2001. I think same year you got saved, Pastor. Yeah. I was saved at First Baptist Church of Long Beach, and I work as a handyman / contractor. This trip was amazing. As Pastor and Hunter and anyone else you ask, it was wonderful to be able to be part of it. And the story, or the person I want to talk about, or the blessings that, you know, I received from one of the many stories, because I was talking with my wife about it. Well, there's this story, and there's this story, and there's this story. And then I told Pastor, he texted me, "You ready?" And I told him, "Yeah, I just can't decide on, you know, what story to say." And he said, "Well, what about Emmanuel? He's one of the brothers." So we went to Mumbwa for a day and a half. And I spoke to him. He was probably the last person I spoke to the first day we were there. It was dark. He had a wheelbarrow, and how they work, at least his job, is he goes to in front of a shopping, like a supermarket. And when people don't have cars, so not everyone has cars there, what they do with the guys with the wheelbarrows, if people buy too much food or whatever, they load it up on the wheelbarrow, and then he hauls it to their house. That's how he gets work. And so he was coming through where we were at our lodge with his wheelbarrow. There was nothing there, thankfully. That way he could actually talk to me, and I shared the gospel to him. And he heard everything, and he was challenging it. He was like, "I don't know exactly what it is." So we were sharing the Bible verses, and he heard it. And in the end, he did not receive Jesus Christ as a Savior, but it got him stirring, got him thinking about what the true Word of God is. And I told him we have a service the next day, which was supposed to be our only service in Mumbwa, but God had other plans. And so he came to that service, and somewhere during the service or before the service or after service, sometime, he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. He realized, hey, I understand that Jesus Christ is the way, and it's only him, no other way. And so it was a blessing to see that. We went to Mangu, and then, of course, Mangu, not everyone, but a lot of the brothers that were in Mumbwa were contacting us and saying, hey, we need more of this word. We need more of the Word of God. So half of us came back to Mumbwa, which was a blessing. And then Emmanuel, I had his phone number. He didn't have WhatsApp, so he wasn't able to communicate that way, but I had a new number. Phone number from Zambia, and I texted him, "Hey, Emmanuel, we're back." And of course, he was at the shopping mart was called Choppies. He was there, and so we told him as well. We told him, "Hey, we have services. We're gonna be there, but Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, every day, Bible studies." And he came to, I think, all of them except for two or maybe one or two. He missed because of work, so. But he was faithful in when he could be, and when he was working, he couldn't be there. But it was just wonderful to see his spirit, him growing. We actually had a Bible study with him in the morning before one of the services. And he had questions about, well, what about older people? If they don't accept Jesus Christ, where are they going? Well, they're going to hell. And he said that because of his father. His father's not saved, I'm pretty sure, because what they preach there. And then he said, what about for children or kids, babies, when they pass away, do they go to heaven? And I told him about the age of accountability, how David's son passed away. And right. Jesus says also, suffer the little children to come to me, for so is the kingdom of heaven. I'm butchering it, but... I didn't write it down, but he said that because of his brother. He had a younger brother that died when he was young. He was like 1 or 2 years old. So he was worried about his family clearly, and that's what a new child of, you know, God is like. Hey, what about my family? What about my friends? What about my peers? They need to hear this word too. So that was stirring in him when we had the Bible study, and I noticed that, and it was wonderful to see that from him. And then we had the service where we Peter got baptized, which was another blessing. And he was there. I missed it, but I think Hunter mentioned it, and Pastor mentioned that. is that what he said?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, it's when he was getting, Peter was getting baptized, and then Emmanuel said something along the lines of, Sammy is a man of God. But I didn't tell him to say any of that. But I know that, but that he was saying, hey, we got to preach to Zambia, to Zimbabwe, and other countries. He's saying that we need to take the gospel to them. And they need to hear it. And it was great to also see him growing. And yesterday he went out soul winning with Brother Andrew and Logan. Yeah. Emmanuel went out with him, and he was of course handing out tracts with Andrew and Logan. But then I was reading the update, and Logan said, "Well, we just gave him a stack of tracts to start passing out." So Emmanuel is already, you know, attempting sharing the gospel, at least starting it, and it's wonderful to see that. And then today, Pastor mentioned it to me that another brother was saying, well, why does somebody want to be a Christian? And why would somebody want to be a Christian? And then in the service, Logan was saying as well that Emmanuel was eager to say, stand up and say it. But he called on Emmanuel, and Emmanuel told him, you know, he was saying, I'm not sure exactly what he said. I wasn't there. But he was saying, yes, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's great to be a Christian. Why wouldn't you want to be a Christian? It's a free gift that God gave us, and it's wonderful to see the fruits of what we did, you know. And that's just one story, brothers. There's so many other stories, so many other brothers and sisters in Christ that are in Zambia that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I just want to read one verse. It's Isaiah 55:11. It says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So his word shall not return void, and it hasn't returned void in Zambia. Brothers, there's been many fruits, and I think this is just the beginning of a new church that God allowed us to go out and plant and pray for more. More fruits in Zambia, but not only in Zambia, that those brothers decide to branch out and say, hey, this other city where I used to live in needs to hear the gospel too, or this. So that's how it happened. I mean, Mumba was a city that was not on our radar, at least when we initially went. We were supposed to go for one day, but thanks to Brother Roderick, who said, hey, Mumba needs to hear the gospel. So that was put into Corey's heart, you know, God wanted him to go there, and that's why we went. But it was supposed to be one day, but God changed our plans and had us go there for over a week, or roughly a week, to share the gospel. And it was wonderful to see God plant a church in Mumbwa, and not only there, but also in Moyo, I won't say any other stories, but it's just wonderful to see how God has been working. Thank you, brothers.
Emmanuel had his brother in church this morning. He was on the front row. I saw him. And I don't know if Moses was excited to be there, but Emmanuel was excited that Moses was there. And he's bringing folks. The guy has been saved for a grand total of a week and is reaching out. Next, I'm going to have Brother Magno come, if you would. And Brother Magno had an excellent ministry this particular missions trip. And if anybody had excuses to have to lay back, it would have been Brother Magno, and I don't mean that as an insult at all, but every single step of the way, Brother Magno was tip of the spear. Brother Magno was up and ready to go. Brother Magno was up late studying and getting ready for the opportunities that God had given him. And so Brother Magno, just kind of tell us a little bit about, just kind of like Sammy, what you do, things like that, and then share with us what God did.
Hello, everybody.
Team Jerry.
Team Jerry. So that's an inside joke, and I'm not going to tell you what that means. But I'm not 55. So one of the stories that really stuck out that I wanted to share with you guys, there's so much to tell. I mean, oh my goodness, there's so much to tell. And if we were to tell you everything that touched our hearts while we were there, any one of us could have you here all night just telling stories. And so nobody wants to just talk your ear off like that. But there's one story that really touched my heart that's relevant right now. Okay, we were at the church in Mongu. The team had already split up, so we've got half our team over there in Mumbwa. We have half our team in Mongu. We're at church on Sunday, and we're getting ready to go into the town of Moyo. Getting ready to go into the town of Moyo to go and have a Bible study there. So the day before, we had gone to Moyo to do evangelism and inviting people out to go to the Bible study. In Mongu, the Bible study is at a school. It's at a primary school. In Moyo, the Bible study, we already had it arranged, was going to be at a secondary school. So in both locations, it's going to be in a classroom. And so we already knew where it's going to be. And we had already gone out and given the invitations. And we had lots of commitments from the community, people who said, I will be there. I will be there. And in our experience up to this point, everybody who said they're going to do something, for the most part, they're going to do it. Except for one guy who said, hey, we need you to bring the gospel and completely change your plans. We need you to bring the gospel to Mumbwa. I'll be there. And he wasn't. But you know what? That's okay, because look at what happened in Mumbwa, whether or not he was there. So one of the things that we talked about, the Marine Corps motto is Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And I joked around that, you know, the alternate motto is Semper Gumby, always flexible. And that you need to be flexible when you're in combat. You need to be flexible because plans can change so easily. And man, how disruptive is it if you're, like Pastor mentioned, how he is about knowing the plan. I'm that way. I want to know what's going on. And, you know, when you know what's going on, you can base your decisions around what's supposed to be happening, right? And here we are Sunday morning, and the school is full. There's no room in there for the Americans to occupy seats. There are so many spaces. So Brother Jim, me, Michael, we went ahead and left, and we were doing other stuff. We were out witnessing to people. And so because we were out talking to people about the Lord, we weren't inside to hear this announcement. So here's the announcement. It's from Brother Jacob Ray to his congregation of Mongu. And he makes the announcement with the mindset of an American pastor. You know, he grew up in Zambia, by the way, but he still made this mindset with the announcement of an American pastor. He said, anybody who wants to go with us to Moyo for the Bible study and to witness to people, go ahead and get in the truck after church. We're going to have lunch at our house, and then we're going to go into the town and have the Bible study out there. And he made that announcement as an American pastor, thinking, we'll have maybe 5 or 6 people show up. So Jim and I see the congregation get dismissed, and we see this crowd of people, instead of going into their community, went the opposite direction to where the Hino is parked. And you guys have heard references of Hino. You know, Hino is a make of a vehicle, and if you were to look it up online, you're going to see some models. One of them is a flatbed, and some of them are box trucks. The one that we had is a flatbed truck. A flatbed truck. So this congregation left and went and piled into the back of a flatbed truck. Yeah? Okay, so that right there is a picture of me taking a picture of them. I want you to notice that there are people sitting on the rails of the truck back there, sitting on the tailgate. There are people sitting in the bed of the truck. This whiteboard blocks the view. They're packed in.
Right.
There are 37 souls in the back of that truck. And there were so many that Brother Corey had to tell them, can you go to the other picture too? So there were also people who couldn't fit. So Brother Corey had to tell them, say, okay, if you're in the back of this truck and you're under 15, get out. Okay, you need to get permission from your parents to go, and we don't have room for you. It's not safe for us to have that many people back there. If you can go back to the other picture again, are you able to zoom in? No? Okay. Well, you guys take my word for it. Brother Racinos looks worried. He's smiling, but he looks worried. Okay. He, as the driver of that truck, is responsible for all those people. Okay. So I asked Brother Corey, so what is the plan? And he said, I don't know. I'll let you know when I know what it is. And so, you know, I looked at it and I said, no, but really, are we going to feed all these people? And he says, I don't know. And are we really taking all of these people in the back of this truck to Moyo? He's, I don't know. And I'm looking at it and I'm looking at him. And I said, can you tell me how this transpired? Because I was out, I was witnessing to people. I didn't get the announcement. And he goes, here's what I can tell you. Brother Jacob kind of regrets that he had the mindset of an American. Because when he made his invitation, he gave it to the whole church. And that's how they responded. Yeah. And I said, praise the Lord. Yeah. What really convicted me about that, And the reason why I felt like that story is relevant for today is when it was all done, we took this truckload of people to Moyo, and all those people who told us that they were going to be there, they weren't. The classroom was empty. The only people around were the kids playing. They were loving it that the school was left unlocked. So there were all kinds of kids running around playing. So that truckload of believers dispersed into the community. Went and saying, hey, did anybody invite you? Yeah, is that now? Poof, they all came. It was packed. They packed it out. And because it was so full, they said, well, there's no room for us. They went back into the community and continued witnessing. I mean, how awesome is that? That these people completely changed their afternoon without any advance notice. And the Americans, we were there. We were talking about it. And one of the young men that stayed behind is Andrew Scott. You guys have heard his first name, his last name. I don't know if you recognize that. Brother Shannon Scott, that's his son. Okay, so he's been on several trips. And we were talking about this turnout. And I said, how would that work at your church if your dad were to say, hey, we're going to go into Irvine or Riverside to do some evangelism? We've already rented an air-conditioned bus for you guys to load into. We already bought some pizza for you guys to eat. All you need to do is eat, jump in the bus, and go. We've provided everything that you need. All you need to do is go. How would that work out at the church? And he says, you know, I don't think that we would fill the bus. And then one of the other Americans joked and said, they would eat the pizza. So you guys have a week notice that there's an open door ministry next week in Taft. So I hope that that story right there hits home for you, and whether or not you have plans to go.
Thank you, Emmanuel.
And next Saturday, we'll be loading up the back of my truck and driving to Taft. To be honest with you, that is very equivalent because Muyu is 35 minutes away, standing in the back of a truck. And how do we know that? Because we made that trip one time before we split the teams up, and these people just were so excited about it. And what a blessing. Let's have Brother Bob. Brother Bob was my emotional support friend on this trip, and Brother Bob is cool as a cucumber, which is awesome because that's not my normalness. And having Brother Bob around was super awesome because his faith and his courage to just, all right, we'll do it. We'll tackle it. Was always an encouragement to me. So, Brother Bob, come bring us something.
All right, thank you. I want to start off just by saying thank you. Thank you to this church, everybody. All the fruit that you're seeing is fruit that's to all of your accounts, because this is our church as a whole saying, "Let's do this. Let's have this different mindset." My mind always goes back to the camp, and then also the missions conference that Brother Mears did with us and challenged us with this kind of journey to begin with. And as Pastor said, you know, this morning, it worked. What worked? Teams. Teams worked. It's a biblical pattern. It's established. Right now in Zambia, as far as the people that we were interacting with, you have one man in Lusaka and one man in Mangu, and one man can't reach all of Lusaka, and one man can't reach all of Mangu, much less the multitude of other villages and stuff in between. But we as a team in this church and just a handful of others that got to go with us made an impact in two separate cities that were before unreached. And that was the beauty of this trip. We didn't go to have an adventure in Africa, although that was part of it. We got to see animals. We got to, you know, on a long drive all the way across Africa, all the way across the country of Zambia. We got to see some stuff on one of the days we were there. But the main emphasis of it was, let's go and be an encouragement to these missionaries. My thought was, you know, missions or the opportunity to even be on the mission field is kind of, you go and visit a missionary, you try to be an encouragement to him, you get to go meet his congregation and try to be an encouragement to them and be encouraged by them because you're in this foreign place and seeing this stuff. But this was so much more than that. This was us going and being the missionaries on a journey just like was presented to us. And that's the whole principle that he and the pattern from the Bible that he's trying to extract and tell us that you know, these people that we see, whether it's, you know, obviously Paul dedicated the ministry, Timothy was someone who was called out, became a part of a journey, and then became a more full-time pastor. But there's several people. If you go to, you know, the back of Romans, you go to the back of these epistles, there's thank you to Aquila and Priscilla. There's thank you to, and sometimes that's the only place you see their name mentioned. And that is the encouragement that Brother Mears is trying to bring to us to say, okay, one man in Lusaka, one man in Mangu can't do all of Zambia, but here is this journey that 12 men did and made an impact in two different cities. And we're seeing the fruit of that. We're seeing people that have that are arising and coming and saying, hey, you know what? God made a difference in me, and now I want to go out tomorrow, and I want to start making a difference in my city. And that's the whole beauty of that, is that all of America in our churches are full of people that know their Bible well enough to go and become part of a team and go and make a difference. Yep. And it's an untapped resource, yep, because so many are sitting and being, you know, in their pew every time the doors are opened. But being a faithful man is more than that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is the verses that Brother Corey used, I think, at the camp. It says, thou therefore, this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. saying it's your strength in the grace that he gave you. That is where you need to be strong in. You don't need to be strong in your own strength. This isn't you being what you can be. This is you being strong in the grace that God gave you to be strong in. I want you to be strong in his grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he puts two requirements of the faithful men. First off, Timothy is to talk and find out and teach faithful men. But as the faithful men here, they have a requirement. And it's that they teach others also. And so as we're coming to church as a congregation week after week and hearing the word of God, that's our first part. But our second part is that we then go and teach others also. And that is fulfilling the requirement of a faithful man. As we're in, as we're out there and we're in these cities, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the Emmanuels. We're looking for the Peters. We're looking for the different men that we can make an impact in that will then carry it forward to make an impact into the lives of others also, to just share the gospel. The beautiful thing about this trip, it was full of, it was very full emotionally. We went, we made, you know, like said, Sammy jumped out of the truck, hit the ground running, had several people out there, handing out flyers as we're trying to get the luggage situated and then join them. And you know, within a day's time, we got a congregation of 30 that we're preaching to, and making a difference and then leaving them behind to drive to Mongu the next day. When we arrived in Mongu, we heard the man whose number happens to be on the track that we've been handing out said, 12 people called me and asked what time service Sunday is going to be. And we're like, we're done. We've already finished there. Like, you know, and he already had 12 calls asking what time service is going to be on Sunday for that group. That, in addition to several other men reaching out and just asking for, you know, different advice. That's what led us to say, God, the Holy Spirit's moving. We need to do something to address this, to respond to the Holy Spirit's moving. And so we bifurcated the group into, sorry, that's an inside joke, into two separate parts, a Mongu team and a Mumbwa team. God continued to work. We were able to have just services like on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. So really weeks worth of services. And each day they're responding, they're showing up. There's, you know, there's 20 to 30 people as we're going forward each day. And the culmination of that was somewhat on Sunday when we get, that was the service that really hit me to see the people responding. That was the day we did the baptism. As Brother Hunter was preaching, the congregation was excited. They knew, you could just feel the Spirit of God moving so heavily in that service. And one of the things that happened was there happened to be a neighboring soccer game, and a bunch of people who were drunk came and were kind of in the back, aside from the pavilion we were in, and starting to get into the restaurant and make a ruckus. And the whole time we were at this location, most of the staff of the restaurant was out in our services. So it was kind of a disruption to them to have to get pulled out. And we were in the back just kind of like praying that the disruption is at a minimum. When all of a sudden, like, you can see out through the gap in the wall, and sparks are shooting out of the tree in the field that's neighboring the restaurant. And what had happened was God just made the power go out. And as soon as the power went out, this rowdy crew just took off because they're like, well, we're not going to eat in here then, and they left. And as soon as they left, the weather got much worse later that night. Power was on just fine. And it was so crazy to see, but it was going to be such an interruption, especially as we were leaving. Right as that service ended, they said, anybody who wants to go, hey, we're going to walk. It's going to be, you know, almost a mile down to the river and see our brother get baptized. as we were walking out, I was leading the way, and this gal was following me, and I was kind of trying to gauge, like, are you going with us? Are you headed home? I don't know what your plans are. And she said, no, I want to see my brother get baptized. And I said, oh, I didn't know you were Peter's sister. And she's like, no, in Christ, he's my brother. So they already had this familyhood mentality, that was relating back to one of the services that we had that had just been preached a couple days before. And so it was such a beautiful thing to see, and then to hear all their testimonies as we walked down to the waters, and then obviously the excitement that surrounded that first baptism. It was just a sweet moment for them and for us to get to be a part of as we saw that church beginning. In summary, all of you were a part of this. I hope all of you are encouraged and desire to be a part of it and a part of a team to take a journey of your own in the future, because we're living out the New Testament. It's hard. It's gut-wrenching at times because you're seeing sheep having no shepherd, and you're feeling that burden even more as you do this work and see people excited and then have to walk away from them and hear about how they want service on Sunday. It's hard as you see all the emotions that Paul had when he had to split up teams or leave teams behind. But so rewarding to just say, I get to be used by God in this special way. I'm a computer programmer, but God wants to use me to be a difference for him, for his kingdom, for all of eternity. And all I have to do, it's not this huge jump of my entire life has to be submitted to being a full-time ministry in the field somewhere. It's just I'm willing to go and be a part of a journey. And so I encourage you. I know that Pastor and I both, we weren't there very long when we're like, okay, we're bringing our families. Yeah. Like, I can't wait to bring my children and expose them to this so that this becomes a major part of their life. And I truly want the same for everybody here. I want it to be part of your life as well. I want you to see the blessing of just being willing to be a faithful man, to spread that word and let God work as he sees fit in your life so that you can see this fruit. You can be a part of this adventure. It's a lot of work to be out there and doing this, but really the ask is not much compared to the multitude of blessings and benefits that we got to see, not to mention the fruit that we get to gain. Thank you.
Let me just say this about teams. This is how much it was teams. You might think, well, Pastor Corey can start a church on a foreign field, and I would agree with that. And then you might even think, well, Pastor Casey, he could start a church on a foreign field. I only preached 1.5 of the 5 services that we had. Brother Bob preached one of the services. Brother Sammy preached one of the services. All of the men that were there, they were doing the pastoring. And so don't think, well, yeah, of course, the pastoral staff did it. No. He preached 1 service. I preached 1.5 service. Don't ask me why I only preached the half of the service. You can see Brother Ani for that. But it was only 1.5 services. And then the other men preached the other services. And we wanted that to be on purpose because we wanted this to be a ministry of Faith Baptist Church. So you say, I'm not pastoral staff. Okay. Brother Bob's a computer programmer. Brother Sammy's a, what do? He's a handyman. Yeah, if you need a plumber, Brother Anthony, you can call Brother Sammy. So up next, Brother Ronnie. Now, Brother Ronnie's a blessing. And let me just say, if you're ever traveling through TSA, be as far away from Ronnie Racinos as you possibly can. Just look at this man. And yes. All right, Brother Ronnie, bring us some thoughts.
Some thoughts. I'm going to start with Ezekiel 37. This was something that God laid upon my heart before we even got started. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I'm 50 years old this year, guys. I have been saved for 42 years of that life. I was saved when I was 7 years old. And I'd always heard my whole life that missions was all about giving everything up turning everything away and going away and never seeing America again, never seeing your family again. That's what we've been preached to. And I feel like the people in Zambia, we've been lied to. Missions is a mindset that you start here. The only thought that I can bring to you is this. I'm just a mechanic. Yes, I'm part of Team Jerry.
Yes.
Okay. Safety was given through God. I was able to realize before I left that God could still use an old guy. I know some of us are a little bit older and younger than I am. No matter who you are, there is a need in Zambia. There's a need in this world for you. You are not too old to not be used. Okay? You are not too young to not be used of God. I teach you guys in Sunday school that there are four things that God has entrusted us with. Do you guys remember the first one? The truth, right? God entrusts us with the truth. And I'm asking all you adults, what are you doing with the truth that you have? Going into this, the truth was something that I knew. I knew the gospel. I knew that John 3:16, God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son. It never dawned on me how simple that one verse was until presented to Zambians that have been lied to about a work salvation. Sure. We weren't given temporary life. We were given eternal, everlasting life through Jesus Christ. He paid for all of our sins. Yeah. Along the way, I got the privilege of meeting a guy that's, I can't even say his full name. His initials is what I called him the whole time I was there. Okay? And it was BK. I remembered him because of Burger King. Okay? Looking at me, you know that I don't exactly, that I know where fast food stands are, okay? And yes, Burger King was one of them. This man, when our Hino got into trouble, and I thank you for the prayers you guys gave, without your prayers, we would not have been able to make it the 12-hour ride from Mumbwa to Mangu. We had a bed that was starting to fall apart. We had a truck that wasn't running right. Because of your prayers, God allowed us to find problems along the way and resolve them and get us there as a team. Because of your prayers, there are two churches that are established with the use of a truck that shouldn't have made it an hour out of town. Just a few weeks earlier, they tried to drive that truck out of town, and it didn't make it an hour before they had to turn around and limp it back. It's your prayers, Faith Baptist Church, that got us there. You know, once we were at Mangu, I'll be honest with you, part of me was a little bit bitter. Everyone else, especially like Sammy, would just jump ship like a rat. You know, and yet here I am doing the pre-safeties in the morning, in the evening, checking the vehicle, making sure everything's good. And then finally, it's the call, hey, we need to fix this before we have to drive back. And a part of me internally, I didn't share it with anyone else, but I was dreading that because I'd already tried to find just an oil filter. We take it for granted here in America that we can find an oil filter. I can go to O'Reilly's, Napa, CarQuest, anywhere and find an oil filter for a vehicle. You know what I can't find in all of Zambia so far? An oil filter for a 2015 Hino. Kid you not, we drove around the town everywhere. And now it's time. We need to do something with this thing. One thing leads to another. A gentleman that we find along the way says, I can service your vehicle. And mind you, when Carlo and I went looking for a mechanic, the people didn't take us to the nicest part of town. We went to the worst place on the road between Mangu and Moyo. Moyo. That, he's like, well, if we're going to find someone that's going to help us, it's going to be right here. And me being who I am, and Carlo being who he is, as soon as we got out, we started to see a group of people. We put our backs towards the vehicle, towards each other, and we were a little bit more on security detail than, let's fix this truck. Out of nowhere, though, we started to see a shift in, just huge shift change in people's attitudes. They're like, hey, we'll find you someone. We'll find you someone. Because they couldn't understand our English, you know? And I will joke with this. I had to go to Africa to be called white. That was huge. That was huge. Think of this, okay? Carlo is in the passenger seat of the Hino. I'm in the driver's seat, which is on the passenger side here in America. And Sammy's in the middle. By all of our estimations, we would be considered Hispanic. We were stopped and asked for pictures. And when Carlo finally asked, well, why do you want our pictures? Right. It's because you're Makua. You're like, what is that? Yes. It's because you're white. Yes. I was like, yes, we got it. We have made it. The only three people, yes, that were flat out called out for pictures and everything. That was us. But getting back to the car, we this guy takes us on a trip through town. We try to find oil filter and everything. We can't find anything for this thing. He finally leads us back through the Mongu to Lusaka Road and says, there's a shop I know that might be able to help us. We show up at this shop and this guy goes, yeah, we can do some. Why don't you come back tomorrow and we'll help you with the bed? Cool. I go back and that's where I meet BK. Over the course of the next few days, we're trying to fix different things and we're able to get the vehicle running better. But I realize God finally looks at me and goes, Ronnie, why are you hindering Carlo and everyone else from serving? You're not a baby. You have a God in heaven. Last I remember, I am your protector. And I still remember the first time that I told Carlo, hey, I'm good to go. Part of him I could see in his eyes was like, what do you mean? You're going alone by yourself? I was like, yeah, I'm good. He's my security guy, though. He's my teammate. And God had still said, hey, I'll go. I remember driving down that road towards the shop, and a part of me was honestly saying, what am I doing? I'm in a country all by myself. What in the world have I just done? Everyone else is going to go soul winning. I'm stuck in a shop. I get there, and one thing leads to another. BK just looks at me and goes, okay, did you get the pieces of wood? Yes, I found them. Great, let's get to work. We get to work. I start to see these guys tearing this bed apart. And here in America, it would be a complete OSHA violation, okay? We're talking 12 to 15 guys lifting up that bed that you saw in that picture. By hand, just going, okay, we got it. And then it falling to the ground as they realize, we don't have it. But they pick it up. We get it all in there. And about an hour into it, BK looks at me and goes, hey, brother, come here. I want to show you something. Because I was that guy that just happened to ask that one question. So where do you go to church? And you'd be surprised over there. People aren't ashamed to tell you where they go, whether it's heresy or not, whether they even know it's heresy or not. They are proud of where they go. And he's like, follow me. Now, mind you, I've watched some pretty crazy stuff happen. You know, I've watched cops. I know when they start leading you down this hallway. Yeah. I've been to Oildale, okay? No. He starts leading me through this office and through this back alley kind of thing. And I'm like, this is it. I'm going to be sold into the slavery business. I'm going to be a mechanic the rest of my life. They're going to tie a chain to my ankle. I'm going to be fixing cars out in the bush. That's all that's going through my head. When all of a sudden it opens up and this man has a little platform with a small little podium, a Bible that is tattered and torn. It looks like a 99-cent Bible. From the Dollar Tree. And he's got these wooden pews there. He says, come in, sit down. I want you to tell me what you were telling the mechanics outside. For the next 2 hours, I'm sitting there just telling him how there is a God in heaven that paid for everything. And we're going through Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're going through John 3, 16, through Revelation, back to Genesis, how sin entered into the world. And he's like, that's good. That's what I believe. But I have a friend. I was like, okay, you have a friend. Now, mind you, this man is a shop owner, and this is where it started to click in my head. I was like, wow, we can do this as normal people. We don't have to be pastors. We don't have to do 4, 5, 10 years of training. This was a shop owner that said there is a need. He got himself a Bible and he mounts a pulpit every Sunday and says, Jesus saves. We get done talking, and part of me was like, okay, I know you're saved. And yes, it's the American thing in me. Okay, I need to get to the next one. Let's go. And so I say, hey, we need to go check on the truck. I go out to the truck. About an hour goes by, and here comes another man. He's like, hey, I want you to come back to the church. I want to talk to you about something. And when I see the other gentleman coming in, his name was Pastor Abraham. I'm like, oh, great. He brought reinforcements. What did I misteach that he has to attack it? And he looks at me and goes, hey, can you open your Bible again and show him what you talked, what we discussed about? Because he doesn't believe that there's a God in heaven that saves you forever. Wow. I was like, okay, he's not here to attack me. For about 2 hours, I'm going back and forth, and this guy is just not getting it. He is so indoctrinated by the Seventh-day Adventist Church and by work salvation that he can't get it. Pretty sad. My question to you is this. What's going to happen to them if we don't go back? God's not calling pastors. God's calling you, faithful ladies and men of God that know your Bible. That's all he needs. He needs a willing heart. My question to you is, are you going to be it? Love you guys.
Now, you've heard the riddle, what has four wheels and flies? The Hino. Actually, has six wheels and flies. Brother Ronnie also, after his viewing of Cops, watched Evel Knievel and decided he wanted to do that in the Hino. And so after fixing it, he tried his very best to wreck it. And six wheels off the ground on that. So you can ask him about that. Brother Hunter's gonna be our last guy, and I'll tell you this: we'll be done shortly thereafter. I'm not gonna get to my notes. I want to have a challenge for our young people here in a second. But Brother Hunter's a huge blessing, and he's a gift to our church, and a sharp weapon in the arsenal of Faith Baptist Church, and a frontline soldier, and had some amazing encounters and opportunities and soul winning, and has some sweet fruit there this morning. A faster, the strange names there, faster. And Israel, they were there, pumped. Brother Hunter walked into my office while I was preaching them to this morning, and they saw Brother Hunter. I said, hey, come here. And they saw Brother Hunter, and their eyes just lit up. And this is a father in the faith to these two young men, and loving teenagers wherever God takes them. And so, Brother Hunter, would you come and just share with us maybe just one story? And then I just want to talk to our young people. I will take a second and give the Lord some glory. I want to go over a couple of prayer requests that we had that God answered, and we won't belabor the service. So, Brother Hunter, come.
See, I had prepared like four stories just now, and he says just one story. So I'll just make them short. And but I hope you've been encouraged already by all that the Lord did through us there in Africa. And it was a tremendous blessing to be able to go. We're so thankful for the prayers and for the finances and everything that you guys contributed to be able to make it happen. And we heard from Brother Mears about Zambia and talking about how much fruit there was that was like Jesus described the fields, white unto harvest, just ready to be picked if somebody would go pick it. And I don't think we realized how ready the people would be and how hungry for the truth they would be. I have this tree in my backyard as a pomegranate tree. I never do anything to it. And I don't trim it. I don't know if you even need to trim it, to be honest with you. I don't water it. I don't do anything. But every year it's brought tons of pomegranate fruit. And I don't have to do anything to it. But the thing is, if I don't pick it, it just falls off. It explodes on the ground, causes a big old mess, and it dies. And that's kind of how it was over there. I mean, there was so much fruit. And I don't want to say that it was very easy. But the thing was, we're so used to here in America that whenever maybe there's somebody that you care about that needs the truth, it takes a lot of effort. It takes planting a seed and tilling the ground and watering it and caring after it and stewarding it and loving on them. Before a lot of times you begin to see fruit, before sometimes they're ready to accept the gospel. That was not the case over there. Over there, they were so eager and ready and hungry for the truth that, I mean, as these guys were saying, every day we're having Bible studies for over 2 hours long. And here's these people that have either been saved the same day or been saved no longer than a week, that every day they're there. Yep. And they're showing up early asking questions like, hey, can I study more with you? I had that boy faster every single day. I saw him, and he would bring me a list of a piece of paper and had a bunch of questions and Bible verses on it because he wanted to go through and study them together. Like, that's how hungry for the truth that they were. Like, imagine if we told our church every single day we're going to be having church for about 2 to 3 hours every single day this week. Like, who would be there? You know what I mean? Like, but that's how hungry they were. And these are brand new Christians. And so we were preparing like it was going to be, you know, like doing evangelism here. And so we brought all those soccer balls, a whole tote full of soccer balls. We didn't hand out one soccer ball. We never played soccer because we didn't make it past our street. We would literally go in front of our little motel that we were staying at, and you couldn't walk 5 steps before somebody would walk up to you and ask what you were doing there. You're, you know, like, what are those papers in your hand? Can I have one of those? And I mean, it got to the point where, like, I would stand on the street and I would just tell people, like, hey, do you want to talk for a second? And they would say, yes, I do. And we would just begin a conversation. And a lot of them were so encouraging. There was one man that I had talking to another individual. And all the conversations that we'd have, they're extended conversations. And so I was talking with one guy, and I was probably halfway through the conversation. I noticed another guy in my periphery come onto the side. And I was only about halfway through, so I've talked to this guy for probably about another hour or so. And he ends up trusting in Christ, and he leaves. And I look over, and this other guy's still standing there. And so I say, hey, you know, how you doing? I see you over there. And we strike up a conversation, everything. And I began showing them the need for salvation and showing them the lost condition. And he starts opening up to me. Like, a lot of people there, they thought they were pretty good people, but he was one of the guys who was like, no, I'm a bad person. Like, I have done really bad things. And I know that if I were to die, I would go straight to hell. I'm a horrible person. I don't know how God could ever forgive me. And I asked him if that concerns him. And he's like, yes. I mean, it concerns me so much that I heard you talking about Jesus to that guy. And so I stood here for an hour because I need to know what you have to share. And like here in America, we're searching for somebody to, you know, that we can talk to here, there. I mean, they were looking for us. And he described to me how he thought in his mind, he was like, it's almost like I'm drowning. I'm surrounded in a sea with all of my flaws and all of my sins and all of my iniquity, and I'm drowning and there's no way of escape. And as I got to share Christ with him, the Savior who pulls us from the depths of our own depravity, I mean, you could see like his eyes like just get excited, and you can see the wheels turning and the light bulbs come on. And I wasn't in the habit of telling a lot of people, you know, like, okay, let's pray here. I normally would tell them after kind of going through the gospel that it's a major decision. And so if that's something you want to do, you know, walk home, think about it. Think about everything that we talked about. And if that's a decision that you want to make, then do it. And I kind of said something along those lines to him. And he was like, that was like one of the first conversations I had. And I was telling him about, like, well, what is it that you need to do? After going through the whole gospel, he's like, I need to put my faith in Jesus. And so I asked him, so when are you going to do that? And he's like, I really want to do it right now. He's like, but I don't want to do it in front of you. I was like, well, why? And he's like, because I don't want any part of me to do it because I want to please you. He said, I want to do this completely before my God and him alone. And I was like, you know, praise the Lord, man. And so that was so exciting to see, like, how well they were able to understand the truth. It wasn't that they weren't smart. It wasn't that they, you know, they're just dumb. The thing was that nobody was there to teach them the truth. But they're so hungry for it if somebody would simply go and share it with them. Even the guys that are like pastors and priests. I talked to one fella. There was another individual I talked to, and there's three of them. It was a church member, a deacon, and a priest. And I thought it was ironic because a priest in the Old Testament was somebody who was supposed to reconcile you to God. They're the ones making atonement, the sacrifices for you. And here was a guy who had no clue how to be made right with God. And he's the priest and the deacon of his church and then a longtime church member. And all of them were as lost as could be. And so I remember sharing the gospel with them. And you could see every one of these people you talk to, the light bulb just turn on because they had just never heard it before. It's not that they had been taught this lie and they refused to, they rejected the truth. They had never rejected the truth. They just never been taught the truth. Yep. And so as you began to explain it to these people, I mean, they were so eager to receive it. I remember as I was talking to them, there was another young boy. He was probably like 10 years old, somewhere around there. And he was kind of lingering just in the periphery. And he was, I don't know if he was timid or shy, you know, and didn't want to join the conversation. But the whole time I'm talking to this priest and the deacon, the church member, he's lingering there. And you can tell he's listening to what we're saying. And so I finished talking with them, and he's still over there. And so I call out to him and I say, hey, I saw you listening in on the conversation there, you know, like, you know, did you learn anything? He's like, yeah, I learned this and this and that. And And so I kind of walked through the gospel with him, and he had listened to all of it, and he understood it. And I said, you know, so what do you need to do, man? And he's like, I want to put my faith in Jesus. And so I said, okay, you know, well, you know. And so I challenged him, and he ended up leaving. And we didn't pray together, but he ended up leaving. And later on that day, about an hour or two, we go in for the service. And Sammy, my partner, who was there with me kind of during all this, talking with some other people, and he kind of seen what had happened. And so I'm inside with the service, and Sammy's outside, and he's kind of inviting some folks to, you know, hey, come in, we're doing a Bible study and everything. And on wanders up this little boy. His name was Emmanuel. And it was the same kid. Sammy recognized him, and he's like, hey, weren't you the same guy that was talking to Hunter? He's like, yeah, I am. And Sammy's kind of asking him, like, what did you, you know, like, what'd you guys talk about? What did you learn? All this stuff. And you know, he began to explain, you know, how he had heard the gospel. And Sammy's like, well, you know, did you put your faith in Christ? And he's like, yeah. He's like, I was walking over to the soccer field, and I couldn't help. I had to stop, and I had to put my faith in Christ right there. And you could see the Spirit just working so actively in these people and drawing them to salvation through the message that we gave them. They had not been drawn before because nobody had shared it with them. That was the whole point. But not only were we seeing people get saved, we were seeing people bear immediate fruit of the Spirit of God. And I think one of the biggest challenges I had was that the gospel's potency, that the gospel was so effective, not just to redeem us from the penalty of our sin, but it was so powerful to save us from the consequences and from the bondage of our sin, even now. And you would see people immediately, like you share the gospel with them, and it's not like, all right, that was great, you know, thanks, all right, now I got my life to live. I mean, they're like, okay, well, what's next? Like, are you guys having a church service? Like, is there something I can do? Like, how do I grow more? Like, where can I go to learn more? Is there somebody I can talk to? Like, where's your guys' church? And or they would have, you know, an issue and say, hey, can you help me? I've got a couple of things. Can we talk about these? Like, can we stay longer? I know we just talked for 2 hours, but I have more questions about the Bible. And they were so hungry for the truth. And I remember this one guy. We had been separated because of the team split in Moyo and the team in Mumbwa. And when the other team came to finally join us, we were only going to be there for one day together. And Michael Fugit was the videographer, and he was on the other team. And so when he finally came back, he was like, well, we don't have footage of evangelism here in Mumbwa. And so would anybody be willing to kind of just go out into the street and see if we can talk to some folks? I think it'd be helpful to kind of see what the responses would be like, see kind of what the conversations go like. And so, you know, all of us are dirt tired at that point. We're like, you know, sure, we'll go out. And so, you know, we get the mics up and everything, and we go out there. And there was a group of people, they didn't speak English. And so, you know, they kind of kept walking. And the next person to come up was this guy named Namakano. And we began talking, and he ended up knowing a couple of the guys in the church, which was cool. So he already had some connections. He actually heard about some of the stuff that was going on. And we began talking, and I shared the gospel with him, and he ended up getting saved. And he had all these questions afterwards. And he began to open up about all these personal struggles that he's been going through, and some sin and some difficulty, and he was looking for advice. And we began walking through Ephesians 2 and seeing the power that Christ gives us to overcome the flesh. So we're not in the bondage of, you know, to do what's according to the lust of our own minds and flesh anymore, but now Christ has redeemed us from that. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we began explaining all of that, I mean, this man is in tears hearing about the love of God and that Christ loves him, even though he was so broken, that God loves him. And now he wants to do everything he can to please this maker. And then that guy, I mean, he got saved the very last day we were there. He has messaged me every single day, no less than 10 times since we've been gone. And can we do a personal Bible study? He's been calling me, and wanting to learn, wanting to grow. And those are just a couple of isolated instances. But I mean, that was just the repeated theme of what you saw. The fruit was so ripe. It's just that there's nobody there to pick it. They weren't rejecting the truth. No one was there to teach them. Guys, that fruit could be yours. You didn't have to be an expert Christian to be able to go. I mean, honestly, I mean, we took guys that were experienced ministers, but I'm telling you, you didn't need to be. You didn't need to be the teacher of the Sunday school class for 30 years to go out there and have fruit. I mean, we had a guy on our team named Logan. And I'm not trying to belittle Logan, but Logan didn't have ministry experience. In fact, Logan had never one time even led somebody to Jesus before. I mean, Logan didn't have any of the credentials or experience, but Logan got to go and Logan got to see fruit. The very first person Logan ever got to see in his life was that guy named Peter, who would end up standing in front of the church, sharing a testimony of salvation with everybody and getting to go down to the river and be the very first baptized convert there at the Faith Baptist Church of Moomba. I mean, and that was the very first person Logan ever got to lead to Christ. And you didn't have to have all of these credentials to be able to go and bear fruit. You just needed to be willing to go. That was it. That was it. I'm telling you, the hardest part about the trip was not all the, you know, the car problems, at least in my estimation, it wasn't the car problems. I didn't have to deal with the car. And it wasn't the food we had to eat. It wasn't the mosquitoes we had to deal with or the jumping spider that, you know, almost killed Pastor and all those things. I'm telling you. The hardest part was leaving because there was so much fruit left on the tree that we didn't get a pick. And I'm telling you, the hardest thing was when you're telling these people, this is goodbye, and they're saying, but who's going to stay and teach us? And how are we going to learn more? And who's going to tell the people in my neighborhood? And who's going to tell these people over here? Because there's so much fruit just ready to be picked. And I'm excited to go back. I'm telling you, you would bear so much fruit if you would just go. I could imagine some of you may be discouraged thinking, man, I'm having a hard time bearing fruit. This would be such an encouragement for you to go and to see what God could do. Even with the little bit that you have, God would be able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever imagine. And so go. Just go.
And it's just so true. That was the hardest part. I said that this morning. When we told the fellas, hey, we're almost home, and that just kind of drop in spirit. But man, God did so many amazing things. I told you I wasn't just making it up. This is just one story from each guy, or four stories from Brother Hunter. But there was a spider that tried to kill me, and I was saved by a woman in flip-flops. And you would think that emasculated me. Not at all. I was so thankful for my hero. And I told her, I said, not all heroes wear capes. But there's a special place in heaven for you. Nasaleli was her name. I will ever, forever commend her in my heart. But let me just say this. I've got a list of things I wanted to say, and none of them seem appropriate except for this. We do need to give God glory. We spent a lot of time asking God for different things, and God answered every one of those prayer requests. I've got the list. We prayed for 15 different things, and we prayed that God would give clear direction. God did that. We prayed that God would divinely interrupt our plans, and boy, did God do that. We prayed for God to open doors that we couldn't open. It just so happened that the chief's son owned the lodge that we were at, and we got to sit down with the chief and get his blessing that next time we come, he's going to bring all the chiefs together for Brother Corey to witness to, and that chief came the next day and sat in our services while we preached the gospel. We prayed that nothing would hinder us. And really nothing did. I mean, between the Hino and the roads, on our first trip over to Moyu, which is exactly what Carlos said, Moyu, everyone's been saying the exact same thing. I'm positive of that. But we were headed over there, and there was a three-tractor trailer flipped over on its side. The road was closed. And we have no idea how long, but there was a group of men. We didn't even realize it at first. We were trying to check for first aid. We came upon it, this big pileup, and we didn't realize it. But at the time, there were men with machetes cutting down trees so we could get around. We were the third car to get around, and I think we cut in front of a ton of people, but the Lord had need of it, and so they just finished cutting it down, and we were able to get to Moyu, which is exactly what Brother Carlos has been saying, that same exact pronouncement, but we got there, and we preached the gospel, and man, God opened up doors. Nothing hindered us. The devil was bound. Brother Bob talked about that power outage and those people who were extremely loud and extremely obnoxious. I walked out and I said, hey, are you guys coming to church? The only people that ever scoffed the entire time I was in Africa were those people. And they said, no, we're not going to the church service. And they went in to go get drunk and to buy food, but they couldn't buy food and they couldn't open their refrigerators because the power went out. And they left, and just so many situations. We prayed to strengthen saints, and God let us do that in Moyu and Mongu and different places. We prayed for our men to conduct themselves in purity. And I can just say this, there were so many things that Satan threw in our way that could have easily tripped up us as servants. There's a duplicity in the people of Zambia. They're very modest, but they're very lascivious. And on the bus ride to back to Moomba, they were playing gospel music 1 hour and then filth the next hour. And just sitting with my group of guys, watching them drop their heads in prayer, knowing that they've got too great of a responsibility that they could taint themselves with such foolishness. And we prayed for that. And I knew God. I knew that God had answered that prayer when we were sitting on that bus. We prayed for boldness, and God gave us boldness. We prayed for faithful men, and God has given us some faithful men and women. We prayed for many people to be saved. We prayed for the church to receive this responsibility and to hear the need. But there is one prayer request of all the 15 that we prayed for that has not yet been answered. We prayed that God would send a second wave of workers. So I'm going to talk to our church just briefly about that. There's a trip going in July to go to Mumbwa and some of the other places. Brother Andrew Scott and Logan Fox, they'll be in Mumbwa till April. That leaves May and June with no shepherd for those sheep. And if you are willing to be used of God, we will help work out the details. I'll say this, I feel like it's one of the safest places I've ever been. Statistically, it is safer than Bakersfield, which isn't a high bar, but it is safer than Bakersfield. Unbelievably kind, unbelievably open to the truth, ready to be taught. It will be hard work, but there is a great reward. Can I just for a second, mom and dad, if this offends you, I'm sorry, we can talk afterwards, but can I just for a moment talk to our young adults, our teenagers, and our children? God has put inside of you a spirit of adventure. You think about what kids look for today. When I was a teenager, it was Crash Bandicoot. Anybody remember Crash Bandicoot on the whatever that was, PlayStation 1? We wanted to conquer unknown worlds because God put that inside of us. You young people, you were created for a desire to conquer things, but that's not industry. God didn't put that desire in you, young person, so that you could become a captain of industry. I truly believe that God has put that desire in you for adventure and conquering, not so you can conquer a virtual world or play video games, but because there is adventure for the kingdom of heaven's sake. There are unreached people groups. There are unreached cities. There are gates that would fall if you would simply go. There are cities that have been held in darkness, but God holds the keys of death and hell, and he can open up those gates and they fall. We were talking about this one particular night that, you know, it used to be the thing when I first got out of college and I was a youth pastor, and Brother Hunter kind of, as one of the teenagers in my youth group, you know, kind of, he had to deal with some of this growing up, that the thing was, well, let's get all our kids to go to Bible college. And we've talked about this, church family. That's not my goal. My goal would be, though, if I could have my wish as a pastor, it would be that every young person would give at least part of their life to this purpose. Yeah. Give at least part of their life to go sit with humanity in the dirt, like Jesus did. Jesus was a carpenter. We saw carpenters and brickmakers and all these people, just a common man. And if God's son himself could go sit in the dirt with humanity, and why can't my two boys? And why can't my two girls? Why can't they give some of their life to this process? You say, yeah, but if I go, what if God gets a hold of you? Okay, you'll be totally fine. I promise you. It's the, yes, I get it. It is a bit of a trap, right? Jesus said, hey, pray for laborers, guys. Could you pray that someone would go? And I get it, that if you go, your eye will affect your heart. But I promise you'll be a better person for it. You'll be a better husband for it when you grow up. You young people, would you be willing to consider giving some of your life to this process? Even as a teenager, 17, 16, 18, some of you young people in college right now, you have no idea, and I'm not thinking of any single person. You might have no idea where your career is supposed to go and what you're supposed to do. Why don't you give this a try? It doesn't mean you're going to end up being a dirt farmer somewhere in Zambia, but it does mean you're going to give your life to something that matters way more than just taking your prerequisites. And I'm for your prerequisites. And God may very well let you have your career, but that's the thing about yielding. Yielding doesn't mean you don't get to go, but it also doesn't mean you have to stop. It just means that you say, God, I'm going to give you this opportunity. And what are 3 weeks of your life? What is a month of your life? Right now, the ministry of Faith Baptist Church of Mumbwa is riding on two young men who said, I'll give up whatever I had planned. I can stay behind for a whole month. Living in, and I don't want to oversell this or even undersell this, living in a cockroach-infested hotel, right? Sleeping on super hard beds. We're not sure they changed the sheets or not. But man, there was so much fruit there. You didn't even think about the discomfort. I think I said it this morning. Nothing on the entire continent of Africa was comfortable. The air conditioning didn't work. The cars were not made for Americans. There's one photo where my shoulder is touching the roof. And we had to ride like that. Nothing on that continent is comfortable. It's not a vacation, but it is an adventure. It is doing something supernatural. And I want to challenge you young people to be willing to be a part of that. You kids in the front. Mom and dad, would you be willing to arrange your life and help arrange their life for the work of the kingdom's sake? And young people, don't you want to do amazing, crazy awesome things that like you only read about in the missions stories of Adoniram Judson and these William Careys that went and carved their way into some bush country and God did amazing things with them. The God of the New Testament did exactly the same thing in our group. And he can do that in yours. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be well-trained. You need to be able to know some of the Word of God enough to share with them the truth. And the fact of the matter is to you young people, there is world-changing power inside of you because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. If you would simply have a mustard seed of faith and say, hey, I'll do it. I'll be honest with you. There was many times, and probably Brother Bob was not afraid because Brother Bob's a real man, but there were so many times in this trip, I was like, what have we gotten ourselves into? Yeah. Like, where are we going to sleep? What are we going to eat? You know, is there going to be another spider in my bedroom? And there was another. I'll show you the video of the Chonkla lady who saved my life. She's my hero. But if you'll have a mustard seed of faith and say, God, I don't have a lot to give you, but I'll give you what I got. I promise you, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And what an awesome opportunity as Faith Baptist Church to steward this. And for us to be involved in these ministry, these people's lives. Some of them logged in on Facebook today and watched the live stream here and were leaving comments. They're so excited about hearing their church. That's what they called it. I'm so glad to be a part of your church family. And let's treat them like that. And if you are willing to help go back, would you come see me? And I don't know who that might be. And I don't know if you're free enough to untangle yourself to do that. But there's a need. Brother Josh doesn't really have much of a choice. So Brother Josh, Lord willing, is going to be going in the next few weeks. And if you want to hop in on that before July, you say, hey, I can't until July, but I want to go in July. Okay, come see me. We'll try to help you figure that all out. And like I mentioned before we left, we will point the tip of the spear of Faith Baptist Church and its resources and its abilities to try to help get you where you need to be. But this is an all-church strategy. It's one of the things Brother Corey talked about. Yes, missions is teams, but you remember one of the main points, one of his five tenets is that missions is an all-church strategy. And if you want to help minister, I talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. We're doing a doctrinal discussion every other day or so on the Mumbwa WhatsApp, where we're just filming a doctrinal discussion. We talked about the unpardonable sin. Somebody asked that question. If you want to be a part of that and film a video and put that on there so they can see your face and know you, and then you get to go and minister to them. Brother Josh is going to be helping with some of that, some of the other members. Fruit's there to have. The power's inside of you. And God opened the door. We just need to go. Let's pray.